Broadcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Matthew, and we're in chapter 24. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word.
I want to direct your attention to the book of Matthew in chapter 24 this morning. This is the Olivet Discourse. There is the Sermon on the Mount. There's the Sermon on the Plain we looked at a few weeks ago. And this is the Olivet Discourse. The Mount of Olives is where this message was conveyed to Jesus' disciples. As you look there, you're going to see at the beginning that Jesus is asked about some things and he gives some answers. But for you and me, we get to look over the shoulder of those who are in fact in his company at the moment. And we get to derive some things that hopefully will help us to understand better the days in which we live. The Bible says in verse 1, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, before we read the next verse, which gets us into the questions that the disciples asked, because now he's kind of given them a question, do you see these things? I want you to notice he says there will not be left one stone upon another. Jesus already is prophesying just as he knows the end from the beginning. And then what we see is he is the one who tells them that there's coming a day when this beautiful temple, it was a temple that rivaled even Solomon's to some degree because Herod made it his mission to make this thing beautiful, thinking that it would weasel him more readily into the hearts of the people in Jerusalem. And so when we see them looking at this temple, they are pretty awestruck by it. There was a time when the temple was rebuilt, when the people came back from Babylonian captivity. When they came back, some of the older men who had seen the glory of the previous temple, Solomon's that is, the older people were crying while the younger people were excited. You couldn't tell the difference between the two noises of the people. But here we have a glorious looking temple and the buildings of the temple. So it was pretty impressive. But Jesus says that not one stone would be left upon another. Now we have the advantage of hindsight. We can look back over the days that we have in the rear view, and we can see that in 70 AD, and that's like 40 years after this prophecy was given, about 40 years later, Titus of Rome would come, and this temple that they're looking at here was decimated. What that means is that this was a prophecy Jesus gave that not only came true, but it actually came true, as always, with pinpoint accuracy. And what the accuracy was is that when they came to take the city of Jerusalem, the Romans wanted to destroy this city, but Titus himself really kind of wanted to spare the temple. But the people of God at that time, priests and so forth, evidently, Josephus tells us, wanted them to have nothing to do with that. They'd already been through the desecration of the temple during the times of Antiochus Epiphanes. They didn't want it desecrated again, and we're told that many of the priests actually set fire to this temple. And then some of the Romans somehow got a hold of some firebrands and facilitated the fire. And then, of course, our God got involved, and he began to animate the quickening of that fire, and it literally burned this particular building to the ground. Now, when it got burnt, it was incumbent upon the Romans to raise this city anyway. This was Caesar's edict. And so they began to not only destroy the city, burn the city, and so forth, but they also began to tear down all of the buildings to the point where they were breaking up the foundation of that city. When they broke it up, they literally went down and broke up the rocks. If you visit Israel today, you have layers upon layers of different historical time periods. It's hard to distinguish when you're actually at the places where Jesus actually walked. There's only a few places that they would point out that they would say, this was where Jesus no doubt walked. So what I'm saying to you is they broke it up. When they broke it up, because of the fire, the gold in those buildings, that temple, was actually melted in between the rocks. And so the soldiers had a real motive to get in there and get that gold. And they began to harvest the gold. So every stone was broken apart from the other. Jesus knew this. And in fact, when he had come into Jerusalem on the day of his triumphal entry, he was crying on that donkey, saying these words, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee together as a hen doth gather her chicks, but thou wouldest not." For those who don't believe man has free will and no one can resist God's will, you have to start reading your Bible and stand down when you say things like that. God is God. He calls to people to repent. He is the one who gives us a free will, a choice. And if we choose hell, we can have hell. If we choose heaven and glory, we can have heaven and glory. It is your decision that is what matters. So I say to you this morning, as Jesus is talking about this temple, he right away shows his prophetic astuteness, because now he's going to go beyond something beyond what he is actually saying that they're going to see, that we can see with hindsight. The Bible says in verse 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Interestingly enough, they got to the point where they thought, what he's talking about must have something to do with the end of the world. They're almost like those Ezekiel exiles who were constantly saying nothing can happen to the temple because, you know, that's the temple. God would never let anything happen to his temple. It's almost like they've fallen into that default mode because they've kind of teased out the idea that the end of the world. He didn't mention anything about the end of the world, but there it is. Two words, when and what? And these are two questions. When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Jesus then begins to answer that question in verse 4. Now, when you look at this chapter, I want you to know it's going to break up into three different parts. He's going to talk about the beginning of sorrows. And then he's going to talk about the tribulation. And then he's going to talk about the great tribulation. Many people are wondering, are we in fact in the middle of a tribulation type feeling here? Well, no, but we are in the beginning of sorrows, I believe. And I think you need to remember a little bit of what we preached on last week about the man of sin and the catching away and the apostasy and so forth, just to get your bearings. But my job, I believe, for us today is to keep us grounded, keep us focused, and keep us sensitive to the times in which we live. So we're going to see the beginning of sorrows, and I'll explain more about that here in a moment. The Bible says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." Now throughout this chapter, you're going to see the word deceive. False prophets are going to come and deceive. People are going to be prone to being deceived. The word deceive is a Greek word plane. It means wandering. Wandering, okay? The word planet. Many times they talked about wandering stars because they saw like Venus or something where it looked shiny and sparkly, but then it would move unlike other stars. The word plane. Then they began to realize with more light that these were planets. That's how the word planet came into its own. So we see the word plane. It means to wander. Now think about that for a moment. The Bible says God's going to send those people in the last days strong delusion that they might believe a lie. Same word. Delusion is the word wandering. God is going to send wandering beyond even what the devil and what humans would try to put into play. And there's a reason for that. You see, there's a thing called judicial blinding that comes upon people. And this world is full of people who are judicially blinded. Now, all across this world, there's an outcry and a desire for that which is evil and wrong. There's a celebration of immorality of every sort. There is the defilement of our children, teaching them in the schools at the youngest of ages, things that those children have no business being exposed to, certainly not by teachers who are people who work for the state. And people who are under a man who is a homosexual at the top of the NEA, if he's still the same guy, because Obama put him in there. We're looking at a world in which your children are being thrown into a whirlwind of confusion. Now, this is delusion. This is wandering. And every time you watch a movie or a television show, or even the news for that matter, because all of it's fiction for the most part, it seems. And what I want to suggest to you is every time you watch movies or TV shows, even listening to some music of our day, you have been given strong wandering, pervasive wandering, wandering that takes you down a road. Now, some of the music in the country world, you might find a song that takes you into the saloon. You might take a trip to a wedding altar, and it might be a tearjerker. Within 3 or 4 or 5 minutes, you know, you're in tears. I mean, even a Hallmark commercials they have where in about 1 minute they get you all, you know, kind of misty. It's a world of strong delusion, strong wandering. But the problem is that many of the things that they're teaching are things that are evil and wrong, even among the Disney world. You know, I've been told don't go to Cedar Point on Father's Day because that's gay day up there. But I've heard people actually say, yeah, I was there. I couldn't believe how it was. And you have a world in which we live that has lost its mind. And the children are the ones who are the worst for the wear. You see, it was in Sodom and Gomorrah that the Lord came to Abraham and said, to destroy that city because the outcry of that city has come up to me. Now, where do you suppose that came from? Only Lot was there, and he was oblivious. The angels came into the city, and they began to look around, and Lot wouldn't let them stay out in the streets because he knew what would happen. And so as a result of that, he compelled them to come in, and there was nobody listening. No, who was out crying? The children were crying. The children were groaning. Can you imagine? Can you go back to your childhood and imagine if somebody had dumped in your lap the nonsense that our children are exposed to through the media, through the devices, through the computers, and they are defiled at the earliest of days? Can you imagine what would have happened that they would have had to deal with? They're groaning in themselves. They can't talk about it because of the shame. And as a result of it all, they're just struggling. I want to suggest to you, you and I are living in a day of strong delusion. The children are the worst for it. The Bible says, take heed that no man deceive you, that they lead you off into this direction or that. It's so easy, beloved, to be led off into oblivion, if you will. Because when you begin to go into the shame and you go into the darkness, it is compounded. And I want you to know that. Because the people you and I intercede for, they really are in jeopardy. And I'm looking at a world that has really begun to change its complexion in a big, big way. It used to be at college campuses and maybe Occupy Wall Street movements. Now it's in the stores. I mean, people are looking at you with a side look if you don't wear a mask everywhere you go. And you're looking at them, perhaps, because you figure the mask isn't necessary after all because you're young and you really don't need one, or you have none of the diseases that are making you vulnerable. Everybody's just worried. Everybody's just scared. And as a result of that, they begin to look at each other sideways. Whatever your position is on what's going on in our day, just know that this is compounding a lot of what's been already in the works for some time. The Bible says in verse 6, it says, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Be not troubled. Now, I want you to circle the word troubled, because the word troubled literally means to be frightened. In fact, it means to wail from your fear. In other words, it means to be terrorized. So if you want an alliterated outline for this chapter, I would suggest you're going to see terrorism, you're going to see tribulation, and then you're going to see the great tribulation. All right? So that's where we're going. He says, don't be troubled. Don't be wailing. Don't be terrorized. Now, years ago when we got hit with 9/11, we learned some new terms, didn't we? We learned what the term terrorism really meant. It didn't mean that you were terrorized for a moment. It meant that they would give you a cause to be terrorized every moment of every day. That you wouldn't be able to go anywhere without being worried that maybe a car bomb or some suicide bomber might come into your midst.
Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.